little over. Can everybody get their mobile phone out? From your pockets, from your bags, if you have one. Don't worry if you don't have one. I have included that possibility in what I'm just about to do. Can you work out where the torch is and turn it on? Don't worry. If you don't have a mobile phone, or you have no idea how to turn the torch on, I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to do a little bit of an experiment. If you haven't got a phone, or you can't work out, like George can't work out where the torch is, hasn't got a torch, okay? For those of us who can't work it out, we're going to put our hands up if we haven't got a phone or a torch. When I ask the questions. So tonight we're thinking about fear of the future. We're continuing what we've learned already about fear. So I'm going to ask some questions about fear. There are no right or wrong answers. If it's a fear that you have, I want you to raise a light or a hand in a charismatic way. Okay? Okay, so we're going to start off with what gave me the idea. Who's afraid of the dark? Okay. Who's afraid of snakes? Okay. Who's afraid of planes? Who's afraid of snakes on a plane? Okay. Heights. Oh, quite a few. Depths. Clowns. Spiders. Frogs. Gary Barlow releasing another album. Who's afraid of what will happen after Brexit? Who's afraid of your phone battery dying? Hurry up, Louise, hurry up. Who's afraid of being in a place with no Wi-Fi? Aimed at the young people. Okay, right. Let's be more personal. Who's afraid of losing your job? Okay. Who's afraid of not being able to find a job? Who's afraid of losing a loved one? Okay. Who's afraid of being alone? Okay. Who's afraid of getting cancer? Okay. Who's afraid of your cancer returning if you've had it? Okay. Who's afraid that you don't matter to anyone? You matter to me, Daniel Satch. Might change, you never know. Who's afraid that you are insignificant? Okay. Who's afraid that you don't know what will happen after you die? Who's afraid of dying? Okay, thank you. You can put them away. Turn, if you know how to turn, thank you for doing that, for being brave and telling me what you think. Interesting. Did anybody not put their hand up at all? Anyone, a person here with simply no fear in the future or what it may bring? Don't think there was anyone. Was there anyone who put their hand up to the majority of things I asked? Okay. So talking about fear matters because fear is real. This is not an abstract sermon series. This is a real sermon series because we are real people and we all struggle with the issue of fear. We all have fear and it matters. And in this sermon series, we want to be honest before God about the things that matter to us. And because they matter to us, they matter to God. Our fear matters to God because we matter to God. We do. I think we live in a world that is held in an epidemic of fear. Fear is all around us. It's stoked every time we hear the news, we open the paper, we read something on the internet. All over the place, people peddle doom and gloom. We have people telling us there are lots of things that we need to be worried about, and sometimes that's true. Sometimes we do have things that we need to be righteously concerned about. But how we approach that. So I'd like us to cast our minds back, not to Calvary, that's a song, but to those of you who are over 18, so sorry, you two, because you weren't even a twinkle. How old are you? 14, you see, you weren't even a twinkle in your mother's eye. Now, I'd like you to cast your minds back, if you can remember, the night of New Year's Eve, 1999. Anybody remember? The eve of the millennium. Don't know what you were doing. That night I was watching the fireworks on a green in Cambridge somewhere. Now, as we approached the eve of the millennium, if you remember, there was a huge corporate fear. Y2K, it was called. There was this idea that all the computers of the world would suddenly not know what to do when we went from one day to the other and disaster would strike. There would be global calamity. Planes would fall out of the sky. The whole infrastructure of the world would collapse. Banks would not know what to do with your money. Hospitals would all fail. Transport systems, shops, retail, all would stop working. Everything would go wrong. Now, you two don't remember this. It sounds ridiculous, but it was true, wasn't there? Wasn't there complete fear? And I know people, sane and sensible trainee ministers of the United Reformed Church, if you can actually put sane and sensible United Reformed Church ministers in the same sentence, who thought, oh, this is all a bit concerning. So they bought extra food. There was a stockpile of baked beans happening in Westminster College. There was people who brought extra stuff just in case the shops could not be restocked because global calamity would happen. Baked beans will save us. And as New Year came around, everybody talked about what would happen. And I remember standing there on New Year's Eve thinking, will the world look very different tomorrow? And just to explain to you two, do you know what happened? Absolutely nothing. Nothing at all happened. The world had been worrying for no reason whatsoever. Am I reading history correctly? Nothing happened. It was a big fart in a bottle. It just, that's the wrong phrase, isn't it? Well, anyway. It was not. I do apologize. For those who are hearing this on the internet, I do apologize. So I've got the giggles now, sorry. Nothing happened. Nothing changed, apart from the dates. We just drifted effortlessly into a new millennium. But there was a sense of fear that escalated, which psychologically is very interesting. How one person's panic infected a whole society. Sensible people began to slightly worry because everybody else was worrying. Tonight we're thinking about our fear of the future. Perhaps some of the things that we waved our torches or put our hands up to. The things that are real to us. The personal things, the real and the raw things. Situational fears. Societal fears, structural fears. Fears to do with our own sense of security and peace. Things that are to do with things being in control of what happens to us. Why is all this worth talking about? Why are we even having a sermon series on fear? Because fear so easily controls us. I wonder what fear has kept you from doing in your life. What thing you did not step out and do. What situation you did not rectify. What relationship you did not enter into. Because sometimes fear keeps us from doing things that will harm us, and that's a good thing. I can think of relationships I very nearly had as a teenager, and fear kept me from going there, and that was a good thing in hindsight. But sometimes fear stops us doing the right thing too. And for some of us, fear is a low hum in the background of our lives, like the air conditioning noise or the noise of the fridge. It's always there, all the time. So I'm glad we're talking about this, not because I have loads of answers. I am not the expert on fear. I am not in any way fearless at all. But I know someone who does have the answers. And I think there's something we all need to be reminded about tonight as we think about our fear of the future, whatever that may look like. And turning to scripture, fear was a huge motive in the slavery story of the people of God. If we think about the people of God and their journey out of slavery to freedom, the people were riddled with fear in the past, in the present, and in their future. The Israelites were in a pickle. Their lives were dominated by fear. But God saves them from slavery, and he tells them that where they're going in the future is going to be so much better than where they've been from. He says, don't be afraid. Where you're heading is so much better. Trust me, he says. Let's have our first reading. It's from Exodus chapter 19. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. So in their first new steps in a journey, They're led into the future. They're at the point where they can't go back to the past, to where God has brought them from. God leads them over the water. They're standing on the precipice of everything that God has promised to them. They're looking over the edge into something new, into the future. And God asks them to remember the past as they look to the future. Remember my faithfulness. Remember who I am. Remember all I brought you through. Remember my faithfulness, my steadfast covenantal love. So you are secure about who is in charge here. When the future looks uncertain, remember what I've done in your past, says God. And I think that's great advice for all of us. When the future looks uncertain, remember what God has done in the past. Remember what God has brought you through. Remember your story and the love of God and how that's been poured out in your life. Remember what God has done, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He asks people to do two things: remember who he is and remember what he's done. How are you at those two things? How are you at remembering who God is and remembering what he's done for you? Because I think they're two of the key points in trusting the God who leads us through whatever the future may bring. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says this: "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Hold together. God holds the pieces of the world together. Be they rulers or powers or authorities, God is in control. He is the creator. He is the one who has authority and sovereignty. And although we know that with our heads, when we're in the midst of fear, that's easy to forget, isn't it? The one who has been faithful, the one who is in charge. And I can't tell you why things happen, why things are often so messy and pain-filled. But I can tell you that I still believe that God's in control, even though I don't understand some of the workings out of that journey for people. Yesterday, several of us went to a conference in Manchester for mums, and the keynote speaker was a lady called Esther, and she had this remarkable story. She was a mum of five, which I think is remarkable. Five children. She and her husband left their jobs to go church plant. And it was an exciting journey. They started this new church. She had five children. At one point, three children under the age of two, I think she said, which I was trying to work out the maths of that. That's astonishing. All this time, they were trusting in what God was doing. And then one of the children died. And then 18 months later, her husband died. They got a new pastor. Then they decided to close the church. It was a catalogue of, God, what are you doing? But still she spoke with such trust and such faith that I don't understand the end story whilst I'm walking through this, but I trust the one who's leading me. I don't know why my child died, or why my church failed, or why my husband unexpectedly got cancer, but I trust the one who's walking with me. Because life, with all its fear, rotates around the fixed axis of God's sovereignty. This is his world. It's not the government's. It's not Instagram's. It's not the church's. It's his. And sometimes we forget to hear his voice above the fear that is the loudest voice that we often so easily hear. Let me remind you of some words from Romans chapter 8 about what God is like. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. What then should we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor anything, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's reminding us that we might not know what the future will bring. We are not promised a rose-tinted, glorious discipleship. We're not promised ease in our life. I wish it were so. We don't know what's around the corner, what the future may bring. But scripture reminds us we know the one who holds the future, who loves us, who knows us, who declares himself trustworthy. And we lose sight of that when fear blurs our perception, when we forget when bad news strikes, when a bad report comes from a blood test, when a relationship goes wrong, when something disappoints us to the very core of our being, and God shrinks in our fear-skewed perception. But the truth is, if we remember who God is, we shrink and God doesn't. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4 says this: when I consider your hands, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? God is sovereign. So the people of God, when faced with the promised land, they forget who God was. They forgot what God had done. I think our perception of the future is often limited to what we can see now. And that's why all the way through Scripture, God reminds people again and again to remember. Remember. Remember what I've done. Remember who I am. Remember, don't forget the past, because there's a reason you lived through that. Psalm 105 is 45 verses of the litany of what God has done. 45 verses, detail after detail. We're not going to share all of it because it's so long, of what God has done. He's telling the people, remember, this is what I did. Remember when I did that. Remember when Abraham did this. Remember when Moses said that. Remember so you don't forget. Remember. And then the next psalm says this. Psalm 106. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. They had a memory lapse. They forgot the goodness of God. And more than that, when they faced new challenges after their deliverance from slavery, they refused to wait on God's guidance because they'd forgotten what he'd done before. It says this, they soon forgot what he'd done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. See, that's the thing, isn't it? That we're often worried about the future when we've not got there yet. When we think it's at a full stop, but we're still at God's comma. Because God's not finished yet. And what we think is the end, what we think is the closing curtain. Oh, no, 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 no. Says God, you ain't seen nothing yet, he says, because this is my story and not just yours. We've not finished yet, says God. They soon forgot what he'd done because they did not wait for his plan to unfold. It's like the bit when they sing, it's not all over till the fat lady sings. I don't know what the spiritual equivalent of that is. But you know what I'm saying. And we face the same danger when fear grips us. We forget what God has done in the past. Now, some of you have been Christians for many years. I wonder who's been the Christian here the longest. I don't know. You're looking at Dan. Probably not. Some of you have been Christians for decades and decades, yes? Yes. So you've got some spiritual mileage behind you. I say that in a positive way, not in a derogatory way. You've got some spiritual mileage behind you. You and God have done some road trips together. Look where you've been. Where in your journey has God intervened? When has he sent you messengers of hope, answers to prayer, healing, maybe even a miracle or two? When has he sent you somebody just at the right moment that was an answer to prayer? When has he supplied your needs in ways that you could not have asked for? When has he healed you? When has he brought you peace and comfort? When has he transformed something for you? Remember that. Because he's going to continue to do that. Because he's a good God. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Revelation says this. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Our God holds the keys to life and death. Now that's someone who is trustworthy. And he's walked there already, and he's come back. He's trustworthy. I read this. In fierce storms, we must do one thing, for there is only one way to survive. We must put the ship in a certain position and keep her there. Put the ship in a certain position and keep her there. Apparently, what you do in a storm is plow a furrow in the sea and be steady as you go. And I think that position for us as Christians is called trust, which may seem like a one-point sermon, but I don't think it is. I think trust is hard work. It's called submission. It's called faith in who God is. When the waves of fear roll us around from side to side, exercising our memory in who God is holds us to a path of steady trust that God is in control, even if we don't fully understand what that looks like. Because he's always been faithful in the past, because we have a memory of his promises, and with those we can face the fear of the storms in confidence that God does not leave us. As the ministry team were meeting before the service, we were praying about what God would have us know tonight, and two things were mentioned. Three simple words. I've got you. I've got you, says God. I like that. That's what we've been talking about. And a reminder from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of God stands forever. If you can't remember what God has done, remember his word in scripture that tells the story of what God has done. So I'd like to invite you to an exercise in trust. Not one of those things that you do when you go on a youth weekend and everybody's got to fall backwards and be caught. We're not going to do any of that. That strikes fear in my very heart. But I'd like to invite you to close your eyes and pray with me. Holy Spirit, we invite you afresh to this room this evening, not because you're not here already, but we need your presence. I'd like you to bring to mind those things that you declared as your fears of the future. Those things. Those situations. Those simple fears and those complex fears. Perhaps those things that you really struggle with or have got a hold of you. Father God, through your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us about our fear? To every person here, would you come, Holy Spirit, and move and minister and love? Where there is worry, where there is anxiety, would you speak over those places, Lord God? And God does not want us to be people who are kept in places of fear, but to walk into the future with trust. And he reminds us tonight that he is a God who holds the key to our future, and he has been there already. He is beside us. He is behind us. He is before us. And before he died, Jesus prayed, Lord, take this cup away from me, and had to radically trust in the plans of the Father. He said, into your hands I place my spirit. The child's scripture before bedtime. He had to radically trust God. And so I invite you in prayer, in a moment as we're singing, if you wish to grab someone who you trust to pray with you, to radically trust God tonight. In those fears that are holding us back. What could God do with your fear in the future? Because our fear needs to be submitted to God. So I'm going to invite Gordon to put up on our screen the words of the Methodist Covenant Prayer, which I'm going to read out. For me, these are words of submission to what God wants. In whatever way that looks like in your life. If you can, read them with me. Or read them in the quietness of your heart and make it your prayer if you're able to. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. so be it. And the covenant made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven.